tried to get started without her.
You're right.
She's
next week.
You said the last person has to teach next week.
Sorry about that.
Out of control. Out of control. All right, I guess I'll have to go. I can't.
Did I mess you up by saying that?
No, I should have. Let me go back one more slide.
Even I knew it was bad, too.
Well, I mean, at first stuff.
Well, it was a time. I'm just going to go back and say I was trying to pick up where we left. So we talked about Hannah and how she felt like she came, gave Samuel to dedicated him to the temple. He went to service for Eli at a very young age when he was weaned, probably between 3 and 5. All this stuff I read, so it's kind of interesting. And like in your mind, you're always trying to paint a picture. And when it talks about just Samuel, you picture just Eli there and his two sons. But then you find out, you know, in the end of this, you'll find that one of the sons is married. There's women at the temple, the tabernacle. So there's more things going on than you kind of can let yourself believe sometimes. You picture this very narrow view of what was going on at the tabernacle, but obviously a lot more than that. So we went down, we went through how Hannah had like just had this experience with God, and it just expanded her. And it kind of piggybacked on what Gary was talking about in the attributes of God. Here's this probably, I'm going to assume, I don't know exactly, but probably a less than educated woman that, like, all of a sudden she, and we read through this last week, not to go all the way back through this, but, and I thought it was kind of neat if you'll go back and parallel Mary's prayer when, after she is exposed to the Lord's glory and grace, and when the angel comes to tell her all that's going to happen, the prayers are very, very similar. So, kind of interesting. That was my meditation this week. It was like, I want to see more of that myself. I want to feel like I feel and see more of the attributes of God and more of His greatness and stuff. Because you just look at what's going on in the world and you're like, God, are you seeing this? You know, where are you? Where are you in all this? And it's not, you know, He's like, He's got to tell you, you've got to feel His attributes and that He's in control and He's omnipresent and omniscient. And just, you just have to feel all that to feel the calmness and to be able to stand in the storm that is life. And I, you know, it's kind of funny that people, I guess the secular people kind of make fun of us using, you know, religion as a crutch. And it's like, I don't know how you make it through this life without, if you just look at all the, you know, the craziness that's going on and you don't have anything that you think rises above this reality that we live in, this matrix, that I don't know how you do it, personally. So that's where we were. And then we went down and she talked about, so she came back, she dedicated it to the Lord and all that, and how, you know, we kind of commented how cool it was for her husband seemed to be a very, very righteous man. And when she said, hey, I made this promise to God and I'm going to, you know, uphold my thing. Here he has another son. He has another, you know, that was a pretty big thing in that culture. And he's gladly, hey, you made a promise, dedicate him to the Lord, do what seems right in your eyes. She goes up, and then we find, and then we're kind of introduced to, I keep wanting to call him.
I can interrupt you there, because I can interject my.
Go for it, brother. It's what this is about.
We talked about it the other week, about her husband. He had a model there. He had a loved wife, and a not-so-loved wife. The loved wife had unloved wife, and had children. Love. There was another person in the Bible that didn't. And what happened to that son that he loved so much? He was Joseph, and he got sold. He had something to look back on and say, this is God's way out. You know, he had a good way of looking at it. He could have
then it writes expand, but he could also see what happens when that happens. So.
Yeah, so there's examples, and you never know what people look back for in their life and what they're seeing. So I don't remember if they give their names here. I know Phineas, and it's terrible. I keep thinking of Phineas and Ferb because of Hoffney, because of the cartoon growing up with kids. But we're introduced to them, and you find out that they are not good examples. They don't even believe in God, and here they're acting as priests in the temple, and it's a pretty nice, you talk about examples, we can see, you know, it's kind of funny that being a minister has become an occupation as opposed to a calling. And like, people go to seminary, and I just grew up in a Baptist church, and I remember as the pastor moved through college and got more and more degrees, he got bigger and bigger congregations. So it was just like corporations that, you know, as you get these more degrees, you get more money, you get a better, you know, office, you get all these things, and it's like, and I can't see those people's hearts, and I don't know anything about it, but it's like, as a person, you have to be careful about this, and having a minister doesn't even know God. You know, there's churches that guys are teaching in that it's a career. It has nothing to do with being called, and it has everything to do with making money. And I think eventually a lot of times, and it's something we should be on the lookout for, but eventually a lot of times it'll bear fruit. You'll see, you know, and obviously you see the Jim Bakers and the people of the world with the gold toilets and all this stuff. It's like, oh my God, I can't even, I think he did actually repent and end up in prison, but I can't imagine, even just reading through the scriptures and just at the end of your life standing before a righteous God and he's like, you called yourself a shepherd and you're a thief, you're a wolf, and having the faith is bad enough, you know, my own little problems I'm going to have without adding, you know, that on top of it. So, you know, and that's kind of my prayer and sitting up here and for the guys that are up in the, that teach it, you know, it takes time and it takes prayerful, and you just got to be careful that, you know, I'm trying to, you know, make it interesting and make it neat, and at what time do you got to be careful about that overcoming what needs to be said. And it's just a kind of fine line to walk. So with that, we're introduced to them, find out that, you know, his mother comes up every year and sees him, and we talked about it. She gives him the little ephod, which is kind of interesting that was what Kent brought up, that, you know, that was kind of something the high priest wore. So I don't know how you reconcile that, to be honest with you. I think it's kind of interesting that it's in there, but I don't know what that exactly plays out, or if it's a premonition of where he's going to be, because, you know, Eli's about to have some interesting, so we'll start with that. So now, Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So here again, back to my point of, like, we picture in our minds the tabernacle being this little place, and it's only Eli and his two sons, and, you know, now Samuel, like, how are these guys taking care of this toddler? Well, obviously, it's a much more grander picture than we're, and you see how, I mean, this is exactly what the people that they were replaced in a lot of the religions. You know, they had temple prostitutes. They had, you know, sexual immorality was part of their quote unquote worship. And so I bet attendance was a problem. But so here we see that, you know, God's people are engaging in the same, you know, decrepit things that, you know, the people that they were supposed to replace and supposed to be an example to, and, you know, in our own life, you have to, like, how many times have we been in a situation where we expect that we're an imager of God and we're bringing God into that situation, and we end up imaging whatever it is we're into instead of, you know, what God wanted us to. So Eli said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Know, my sons, it is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If anyone sins against man, God will mediate for him. I want to pause there. So I think it's kind of interesting. So there's only one mediator between God and man. So it's speaking about Jesus Christ right here. So it says God will mediate for him. But it says, but if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was with the will of the Lord. For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. So you can kind of dwell on this, that this is back to, you know, kind of harkens back to Pharaoh, that, you know, it said the Lord hardened his heart when, you know, Moses said, hey, let my people go. And it's like he's already reached the point where he's crossed, for in modern vernacular, would be the Rubicon, that, you know, God's like, there's no going back. And even if he doesn't even give them a chance to heed what their father said. He's saying they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. So that's a pretty bad statement. And again, you see back, and they were supposed to get the leftovers of the offering. It was supposed to be there, but they would send their servants to these, and the people would try to say, hey, I'm giving an offering to the Lord, and they were like, nah. They would dip their forks in and get the best stuff because they wanted to grill it and not have it boiled. And so they just took it. They took this offering as nothing more than, you know, going to Outback Steakhouse. It didn't mean anything more to them than dinner. And so God's, at this point, he's had enough. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow in both stature and favor with the Lord and also with men. I think it's kind of interesting that that statement's basically made about Jesus too. And there's, you know, when you can walk in favor in both kingdoms, that's pretty impressive, you know.
Yeah, that was right after he left the temple with 13.
Mm-hmm.
I should have called.
And there came a man of God to the house of Eli and said to him, thus the Lord has said, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me before flattering yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? There it goes back to the point where, you know, they're dipping into the meat instead of waiting for the best parts to go to God and taking what's left. They're taking the best parts for themselves. And, you know, you can get into, I just saw, you know, when you're out here researching this, you can kind of go off into, you know, somebody here gave me some really, really good advice about your children. It was like, when they turn out good, you can't take too much credit. And when they don't, you can only bear so much blame if you've tried. But this seems to be a point where God's judging Eli that he never really tried. He never, you know, this is a real, real, they were example to the people, and they were where the people were supposed to meet God. It was that intersection of God meeting his people at the, you know, tent of meeting. That's why it's called the tent of meeting. And in the middle of that, instead of being the conduit, which that worship and stuff flowed through, they became an impediment to that, the people coming to God. And once you, you know, everybody's going to be an example, you know, it can be good or bad, but you're all going to be an example. So that's basically what it, you know, comes down to here. And sometimes, I mean, seen some really, really good people, and, you know, some of their kids struggle, and it's just, you have your own choices to make as a human being. But God, you know, it seems like here that Eli was in a really, really elevated position and should have been. And, you know, this happens all through. You see, David's, you know, family's a mess. That these great men of God just somehow end up neglecting something in their family or missing something in their family. So it's a real, you know, minefield that you got to be careful about. Therefore, and again, this is the prophet speaking there, and the prophet's not named, which is kind of interesting. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. And the only one of whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. So that's a pretty, you know, tough, you know, condemnation from the Lord. I mean, that's a kind of, we'll see, it's kind of interesting, his reaction to this is going to be. And then this shall come upon your two sons, there you go, Phinehas and Ferb. Hophni and Phinehas, and it shall be assigned to you, both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. So it's kind of interesting. Again, I always find it looking for this little, shall go in and out before my anointed forever. That he's already said, who's the anointed son of God? His anointed one. So there's already hints of a Messiah and a, you know, a root of David in these scriptures. And it says, and then everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So pretty much the house of Eli is going to be destitute from this. This is how, you know, A, what an example they had become, and B, what an example God is going to make out of them now. And like I said, this is for all, you know, these people that are out there, you know, standing up in front of churches. And again, for the grace of God, there go I, that are just, you know, saying things and doing things. You know, I just see some of the, you know, you have these pastors and priests and all saying that Jesus was gay and this and this and this. And it's like, holy cow, I just, man, holy cow, really. I would not want to stand before God and answer for that, although I don't think you're able to give an answer. Yay! So now we are finally on to
who's the priest?
Eli, right?
Yeah. The priest he's going to raise up.
Samuel, I'm assuming. Well, I don't know. So well, it might be the Lord himself. Might be this,
well,
the ultimate high priest.
I thought about that. Like when you read it through, I'm going to raise up a priest because every time he raises up the prophet, Jesus, the priest here, but he's standing before the anointed. So it's kind of, I was thinking, and this is just my personal opinion, that if you go back to verse 30, and it said, and I think it's important, it says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, I was like, right after he
took away the priesthood of the Levites. And I think that that's important because when he talks about the priest, I don't know that this has to be one priest. I think it can, because we're a kingdom.
We're a priest. Agreed. So,
and
yeah.
So therefore, God says, if you honor me, which is, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, and we lift the Lord up. This is what ends up happening rather than bringing people to a place where they despise the offering of the Lord. So he will raise people. But during, when they get raised up, you see that they fall as well. But you know what I mean? That's
right.
But that person is going to stand before his anointed forever.
Right. So that could be an example of the church. And then,
if you're not a priest, you're not going to make it in the kingdom.
Yeah, that's an awesome point.
Because we're all, you know, that's the only way we make it in. When we enter in to faith, then we become that kingdom of priests, holy nation. So, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Without that, you're not getting in.
And it's, well, you can go all the way down to verse 36 where it says, please put me in one of those priest places that I may eat a morsel
that's what
of bread.
I'm saying, like,
right. And if, what is the bread? What is the bread? What is the bread of life?
Right. The anointed.
Yep.
So it's an opportunity for all of us
to say, come before the anointed one
and live as a priest, which is offering sacrifices, which is sacrifice of our lips, and praise,
yep,
and prayer, and things like that. These are, it's God's calling on all of us, not just a person. And that's the problem. You see the problem when it becomes a person, or the focus on one person.
Yep.
And if everybody walks in what they're called to, it's sweet.
All right, we made it to chapter 3, unbelievably.
Sorry.
No. I'm just laughing at myself. I had kind of tried to say that, hey, man, I'm going to, you know, up the pace a little bit. But there is no hurry, you know. I was kind of, to be honest with you, I wanted to get to the Witch of Endor right around Halloween. I thought that would be really, really good. But I don't know if we're going to manage that.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Oh, you can
that
yeah,
okay.
Come back.
I'll interfere on that one.
I got my broomstick.
Well, I'm sure you drove it today.
You are dead. You may not laugh too hard, Mike.
I'm just kidding. I love you dearly.
Yeah. You better. She might just put
it. Yeah, she might whack.
A broom can knock somebody off a motorcycle.
There you go.
She has connections with Elf.
There you go. I kind of took my time going through this, which you usually, I guess it's just as a kid, you know, growing up in church, you learn this story and you just see it so many times and you read it and you just take it for granted what it is. But I tell you, there's some cool little nuggets I found in this next little chapter here that I think is really, really cool. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in their days, and there was no frequent vision. So let me ask you this question. Was there a whole lot of scriptures written? Did everybody have a set of scrolls in their house? Was there like Bibles like today? They just have, well, you know, not many people had a Bible or whatever. When it says, who is the word of the Lord? And I think we just saw so many examples through Judges that you didn't think about it, where Jesus Christ himself, the quote-unquote angel of the Lord, stepped into human events and was involved. And I think when it says there was no frequent vision, it's like they don't mean visions like dreams. I just think that they're saying here that not many people, they were used to seeing the angel of the Lord, and it just hadn't appeared because you know, there was problems going on, and Jesus was like, I got a plan, and I'm going to wait. But I never really read that so slowly that kind of revealed itself, and it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. No frequent vision. There was a sight. So as you go through the story, that's going to be key.
But remember, they just had a man of the Lord come and give
right.
the high priest the...
Well, that was, you don't know how much time's elapsed, but, you know, between that and
well,
this.
Right, but I'm just saying,
right.
there was that. But this is true for us. Just,
yeah.
I mean, it's a very good example. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to get revelation or vision. I mean, we have the benefit of the Word now. He will reveal himself to you as you go through it and share.
And I think the next verse is kind of interesting, too, in the sense that it says, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. I think this is talking about his spiritual eyesight, too. And we're going to kind of see this is more than just, yeah, he's kind of going blind, and like all of us, you know, me and these, I'm fighting going to the next level cheaters. But I think this is more about even his spiritual vision has decreased. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. So I think it's kind of interesting that they're not used to, in the temple, in the tabernacle, that they're not used to hearing God anymore. And he doesn't recognize when he called. Not Samuel, but Eli. And the fact that he doesn't even go to Eli is kind of interesting.
He's so spiritually separated.
Right. And he's blind. It's
yeah.
more the
yeah,
spiritual
blind.
blindness as much
blind.
As...
blinding him.
And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. So Samuel's never had a spiritual experience of this. He has seen and he's been ministering in the temple, but he really, this is all new territory to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. So it even took Eli three times before he recognized what was going on. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went to lay down in his place. So evidently that was how the priest responded to the Lord's calling at that time, that's how he revealed himself when they said, "Go ahead and speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So, and I think verse 10 kind of goes back to verse 1. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times. So that's a pretty interesting statement. So who do you think the Lord that stood in the tabernacle was? That's Jesus. That doesn't say that there was just this voice out of the ether that just was like, "Samuel." It says no. And the Lord came and stood. And somehow in all these years and from my childhood and up, I never really looked at that in the context of Jesus is standing right here calling him personally. So now, kind of like Mary, we talked about Hannah, he's about to have an experience with the Lord of the universe. And the Lord came and stood, calling as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. It's kind of interesting that it kind of reminds me in the New Testament, it's always said, he who has an ear, let him hear. So this is kind of the Old Testament version of that. He's like, I'm going to say this and everybody's going to freak out. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. So, you know, God views that as a, you know, horrible, horrible thing. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So basically, he's, again, crossed the Rubicon for, I can't think of a better. This is, judgment has come. There's nothing you're going to do. There's no sacrifice to atone for this. There's no, it's done. This is kind of like the day of judgment. Once it's come, there's no going back. Which is kind of interesting when you go in the New Testament, Jesus stood up and he read in the temple and he stopped at the comma and did not say, for the day of vengeance of the Lord. So he knew once he crossed that comma, and, well, in English it would be the comma, once he stated the rest of that verse, he had to judge. So at this point, judgment is here on these situations, on this situation. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision of Eli. So here's this young guy. I would assume that Eli's kind of been like a father figure to him. You know, he's been raised in the temple, and on the other hand, he has seen all the terrible things going on. But he's the one that's going to, this is like a test from God that, you know, are you going to worship man or are you going to worship me? But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me or all that he told you. So it's kind of interesting that Eli lets him out of any field. He's like, he puts a curse on him. If you don't tell me everything, this is going to happen to you too. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. I am astonished. I mean, it's a truthful statement, but it's just, you know, or maybe he has had a relationship with the Lord and knows that, you know, through some of his dealings at some point, once this is said and once this is decreed. But it really, interesting that he really seems to take this line down, but there's really nothing he can do at this point. So I just find it.
He had time to repent and make it right.
I don't know, because God said, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.
Well, if you look at the irony of it, though, is he threatens Samuel for listening to God, but he allows his sons to go against what God says. So, to look for his repentance, he had no intention. What I read is he had no intention of repenting because he was not going to judge his sons for what they did wrong. And God knew he was not going to judge his sons. So, what would be the repentance? The repentance would be turning away from what his sons are doing, and there was only one way he could have done that. So, and yet, Samuel, doing nothing wrong, he threatens him.
Well, I think he kind of threatens him with, you better give me the truth, you better not powder coat them.
Yeah, but you're
right. He never said that to his sons.
Yeah,
I'm sure his sons never really heard from God. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. It's a pretty interesting way of, you know, people out there today, all kind of people are predicting the Lord's going to return this day, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And all their words just fall to the ground. And the more and more they fall to the ground, the more and more an embarrassment to God it is. You know, but here he didn't let any of the words of Samuel not come true, that they knew that, again, they were used to going up to the temple and having, you know, at least these two clowns, you know, messing with their offering, and they're trying to do the right thing, and you got to, you know, bring your choice bull and your cow, and you're making a sacrifice, and these guys are just piddling with it. And it had to be infuriating, but at this point, Samuel's not that kind of guy. Whatever he says goes. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. I was going to put a map in here, but just take my... This is basically saying from Maine to California, all of Israel, which is an interesting concept that up to this point had all been all tribal, and there was the Ephraimites and the, you know, Judah, the tribe of Judah and tribe of Manasseh. But here, all of Israel, and it's one of the first times I remember it being called, you know, all of Israel. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I just think that's all. I never really realized that statement. When it says, God, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. Who? I never took it as a who. Who is the word of the Lord? That Samuel's talking to Jesus. You know, that's a pretty interesting... So let me see what's next. Let's see if we go. We should wait for the next. Yeah, okay. So it's chapter 4. I'll give you a really cool hint here. I'd laugh at this. You'll be interested in this. So it might not be next week, but the next. I was hoping to get through 2 chapters, but don't worry. I don't know. Is that not put it in here? That makes me mad. I'm sorry. I got it on my...
So
but,
I did think there was something neat, real quick. If you look, I'm just going to verses, chapter 2, verse 11, of the child ministered to the Lord. Verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord. 21, Samuel grew before the Lord. Samuel grew, 26, grew in stature and favor both with the Lord and with men. You keep going. And the word of the Lord was rare. Verse 7 of chapter 3 says, Samuel did not know the Lord. And then, did not yet know the Lord. I just find it interesting, and I think it's kind of cool for me. It's like, there might be things that the Lord hasn't opened up and revealed himself to you in that area yet. But as there was a faithfulness to God, without hearing and knowing exactly everything, that he was still able to minister and live in a life that was unto the Lord without knowing the Lord until the Lord spoke to him and revealed himself to him. And it seems like that's how he chose to reveal himself to him, through a spoken word. And it's important because we all have areas where we don't know the Lord yet. But yet we can still walk and grow in stature with men and God and serve with the things we already know until that's revealed, greater revelation is given.
Well, you can also make the point that what is Samuel exposed to? The law. But the law doesn't, it's to point you that way, but it doesn't reveal Jesus. Jesus has to come to you and reveal himself. The law doesn't save anybody.
I think the ephod part comes in there because the ephod wore the stones which represented each tribe of the tribe of Israel, so it was placed upon their heart. It was supposed to be that they carried the people of Israel upon their heart all the time. So his was linen. But I'm just saying it's just kind of neat that there's areas. It's kind of the Lord ministered before the Lord, he was before the Lord, but yet he didn't know the Lord, but then the Lord revealed himself to him. But it was just, it goes back to those who honor me, I'll honor. And as we seek him, let's continue to walk in the things he has for us right now,
you're going to continue to reveal himself to you and share with you more.
I just think it's interesting. I just see Jesus, the person of Jesus, all through these chapters of the Bible. He's involved in lives. He's right there. So, again, I never as a kid, you just take all this for granted. But when you sit down and kind of try to meditate on it and study a little bit, it's like, boom, he just jumps off the page. And it's like, no, the Jesus Christ is right here talking to Samuel. And I don't see how you could deny that. So, any other comments? Any other? I want that experience, you know? And I think we all should. So, anybody volunteer to close us in prayer? Emily, Susanna, close us in prayer. Now I'm just messing with you.
I'll do it.
Okay.
Lord, bless these words that you've given us today in this little study. And they'll guide our ways. Let us see you through them, Lord. Because that's the most important thing we have, is you. And bless this day and bless everybody that travels. Amen.
Amen.
Go Ravens.
I didn't say that.